Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we just praise your name for how good you are to us. God, you have blessed us in so many ways. You have protected us from so many things. God, you have forgiven us of all of our sins. Lord, we just thank you as always for this day and the opportunity to gather together to worship you and to enjoy the fellowship of one another. And Lord, just to hear from you. Our prayer this morning, God, is that we would be able to hear your voice and what you would have to say to our hearts out of love for our homes and marriages, for our children and our lives, out of love for us. Help us to hear it. Help us to heed it. Help us to live it. For it's in Christ's name as always that we gather. It's in Christ's name as always that we sing. And it's in Christ's name as always that we pray. God's people sing it. Amen. The pastor, dressed in a comfortable pair of old blue jeans, boarded a plane to return home. He settled into the last unoccupied seat next to a well-dressed businessman with a Wall Street Journal tucked under his arm. The minister, a little embarrassed over his casual attire, I don't know why, but decided he'd look straight ahead and, for sure, stay out of any in-depth conversation. But the plan didn't work. The man greeted him, so, to be polite, the pastor asked about the man's work. Here's what happened. "I'm in the figure salon business. We can change a woman's self-concept by changing her body. It's really a very profound, powerful thing." His pride spoke between the lines. "You look my age," I said. "Have you been at this long?" "I just graduated from the University of Michigan School of Business Administration. They've given me so much responsibility already, and I feel very honored. In fact, I hope to eventually manage the western part of the operation." "So you're a national organization?" I asked, becoming impressed despite myself. "Oh, yes. We're the fastest growing company of our kind in the nation. It's really good to be part of an organization like that, don't you think?" I nodded approvingly and thought impressive, proud of his work and accomplishments. "Why aren't Christians more like that? Why can't Christians be proud like that? Why are we so often apologetic about our faith and our church?" Looking at my clothing, he asked the inevitable question, "And what do you do?" "It's interesting that we have similar business interests," I said. "You're in the body-changing business. I'm in the personality-changing business. We apply basic theocratic principles to accomplish indigenous personality modification." He was hooked, but I knew he would never admit it. Pride is powerful. "You know, I've heard about that," he replied hesitantly. "But do you have an office here in the city?" "Oh, yes, we have many offices. We have offices up and down the state. In fact, we're national. We have at least one office in every state of the Union, including Alaska and Hawaii." He had this puzzled look on his face. He was searching his mind to identify this huge company he must have read or heard about, perhaps in his Wall Street Journal. "As a matter of fact, we've gone international, and management, capital M, management has a plan to put in place at least one office in every country of the world by the end of this business era." I paused. "Do you have that in your business?" I asked. "Well, no, not yet," he answered. "But you mentioned management. How do they make it work?" "It's a family concern. There's a father and a son, and they run everything." "It must take a lot of capital," he asked skeptically. "You mean money?" "Yes, I suppose so. No one knows just how much it takes, but we never worry because there's never a shortage. The boss always seems to have enough. He's a very creative guy. And the money is, well, just there. In fact, those of us in the organization have a saying about our boss. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. "Oh, he's into ranching, too?" asked my captive friend. "No, it's just a saying we use to indicate his wealth." My friend sat back in his seat, musing over our conversation. "What about with you?" he asked. "The employees?" "There's something to see," I said. "They have a spirit that pervades the organization. It works like this. The father and the son love each other so much that their love filters down through the organization so that we all find ourselves loving one another too. I know this sounds old-fashioned in a world like ours, but I know people in the organization who are willing to die for me. Do you have that in your business? I was almost shouting now. People were starting to shift noticeably in their seats. Not yet, he said, quickly changing strategies. He asked, but do you have good benefits? Oh, they're substantial, I countered with a gleam. I have complete life insurance, fire insurance, all the basics. You might not believe this, but it's true. I have holdings in a mansion that's being built for me right now for my retirement. Do you have that in your business? Not yet, he answered wistfully. The light was dawning. You know, one thing bothers me about all you're saying. I've read the journals, and if your business is all you say it is, why haven't I heard about it before now? That's a good question, I said. After all, we have a 2,000-year-old tradition. Wait a minute, he said. You're right, I interrupted. I am talking about the church. I knew it. You know, I'm Jewish. Want to sign up? I asked. It's an interesting story. I found it amusing. I found it entertaining. And apparently it is reported to have been true. Last week I challenged all of you, having read the story of David and Mephibosheth, to seek out and find someone to show God's kindness to seek out and find someone to reach out to invite to church, to show God's love to. Today I'm going to help you with that. Or the Lord is. I'm just doing what He tells me to do. 2 weeks from now, we have Operation Inasmuch. We're going to go out as a family into our community, seeking and finding and doing God's goodness, all right? Doing God's kindness, showing God's love to the people in our midst. Hopefully we'll reach people who don't go to church anywhere. Hopefully we'll reach people who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and we'll have an impact on them. Today we're going to get some help with that. All that being said, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 is where we are this morning in this approaching Easter season. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 of the 15th chapter of Mark. I love that sound. Paper's turning. I like that. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, but he can't save himself. "Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Inventions change lives, whether it be the printing press or the cotton gin or the airplane or the television or the computer. Inventions change lives. Elections change lives, whether it be Abraham Lincoln or John F. Kennedy or Ronald Reagan or Barack Obama. Landmark elections have an impact on people and it changes the world. Wars change lives, whether it be our Revolutionary War or World War I or II or Vietnam. They have an impact. Wars change lives. But this scene we read about this morning, this particular instance, this story is the single most significant, the single most important, the single most impacting thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind. Nothing that has ever happened has changed as many lives. Nothing that has ever happened has shaped as many minds and hearts. Nothing that has ever happened has had anywhere near the impact that this story has had. It's the most single most impacting moment in the history of man. Empires, entire empires have been built and fallen based on what happens in this story. But it still affects how we get dressed on a typical Monday morning. This is a moment that needs to be understood. It's a moment that needs to be spoken about. It's a moment that needs to be pondered because it's important. The question we need to ask ourselves every day, if this is the most important thing that ever happened, if it impacts more than anything else, how is it impacting me? How is it going to impact me today? It's called the Passion of Christ. That's a fancy word. It's a weird word, the Passion of Christ. The word passion has several meanings. It means sexual desire. It means zeal for a task. There's some music written by Bach called the Passion, but it also refers to the sufferings of Christ. The word passion in English is derived from the Latin for suffering. It speaks of the sufferings of Christ. What makes the suffering of Jesus Christ special? What makes the Passion of Christ unique? Well, a lot of things, and yet not as many as we might think originally. He was wrongly accused. He wasn't guilty. Well, a lot of people have been convicted of crimes that they didn't commit, so that's not it. He was convicted by the Jews for what they thought was blasphemy, for disrespecting God. Well, that goes on all day long every day. He's not the only person to be accused of that. People do it all the time. He was convicted by the Romans for treason, high treason, a threat to the throne, to the emperor, claiming to be a king, but we know that's not true either. People, there have been traitors in every nation throughout history, but he didn't do that either. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Your government is a tool of God instituted by him, so that wasn't it either. He was executed. He was put to death. A lot of people have been, though. In the United States alone, we've executed 1,348 people since 1976. There are 3,261 people currently on death row in this country. So the fact that he was just put to death does not make this situation unique. If you really boil down to it, one thing that does make it unique is Jesus Christ was dealt with by people who wanted to get things back to the way they used to be before he came along and started changing everything. They wanted things back to their version of normal. But that goes on all the time too, so that even that doesn't make it unique. To be sure, he did it willingly. Amen? He told us he would do it willingly. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, our Bible says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So he gave his life willingly, but the thing about that is many people have laid down their life for someone that they love. Many people have given their life for someone else. We read stories, there are movies been made, novels and biographies written about stories who laid their life laid it aside for someone else's benefit, usually someone that they love. To be sure, it's important that Jesus did it willingly, but even that does not set it completely apart and make it unique. Is it unique because he was innocent? Because he was innocent. We know that, right? He never sinned. Absolutely. He was not guilty of blasphemy, of claiming to be God, because, hello, he was God, right? All right? So he's not guilty of that. He was not guilty of treason for the reasons that we've already said. He was not guilty, tells us our Bible, that he was not guilty of any sin at all. He never once committed the first sin. We need to know that. One of his very closest friends in the entire world while he was here, Peter, wrote in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2:22, he said, speaking of Jesus, committed no sin and no deceit. None was found in his mouth. So he was completely innocent. Does that not make his sufferings, his passion, unique? To be certain, that's important and a pivotal fact that he never sinned, but even that doesn't set it completely apart, because unfortunately, we live in a world where innocent children are dying every day. I wish I understood and could explain in any way or form why we live in a world where babies are born with diseases or birth defects long before they've ever sinned, why they die. I wish I could understand why we killed tens upon tens of millions of babies in the womb in the last 40 years. Unfortunately, innocent souls, innocent bodies, innocent people die all the time. Completely necessary to acknowledge that Christ never sinned. He was innocent, but even that doesn't set it completely apart. What does set his sufferings, his death apart, is who he is. It's unique because he was more than human. He was more than just a man. In John chapter 1, he told us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, John is telling us that Jesus equals God. Do you understand what we're saying now? Mankind, men, people, executed God. Now we're getting somewhere. Now this is different from anything else that's ever happened. You understand what I'm saying? Now this is set apart. People executed God. Government executed God. Tradition executed God. Religion executed God in the flesh. But we're still trying to do that every day, aren't we? As a society? As a culture? Are we still not trying to kill it off? Get it out of the schools. Get it out of the workplace. Get it out of the public square. No mention. We don't want God in our midst. By the way, it won't work. You can't kill someone that is I am. There is no beginning and there is no end. The effort to kill off God won't work any better in our society than it did in this story here. You can't do it. Don't fret over it too bad. Fight it. but don't fret over it too bad, because it can't be done. You cannot end that which I is I am. It cannot be done. We see the movie, television series, or special, or mini-series, the story of how Jesus was convicted and tried and put to death, and you can't help but pull for him. You can't help but, when you see the crowds cheering, crucify him, crucify him, say, no, 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 he's the good guy. He's my friend. He's my Savior. Don't kill him. You can't help but root for him. But he had to die. Amen? It had to be done. His death, in a way, is a good thing because it accomplished so much. But in a way, it's not a good thing, because it's not God's will that any should perish. God doesn't perfectly will that anybody would die. I mean, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us it's not God's will that any should perish. How can it be good that he was put to death? His mother watched, for crying out loud. How is that a good thing? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God told Adam and Eve, he said, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. See, God didn't even will that they die. That's why he told them not to eat the fruit. Now, they disobeyed, and that made it necessary. But it wasn't his perfect will that even that happened. We as mankind have all committed sin. It's an unfortunate part of being in the flesh. We all do it. We don't have to be taught to do it. It's something that comes naturally at a very young age. When the kids were up here listening to their parents call their names early this morning, one of them, when he heard his name, went, what'd I do? You know, all right? He knew exactly. When I hear my middle name called, you know, something's up. I got one that's 23 months old, and she'll slip off in the corner and start making faces, and you'll hear noises around behind her, and you say, do you need a fresh diaper? She goes, no. Mm-mm. Right? They don't have to be taught to fib. Now, don't go call my daughter a sinner, all right? Do me a favor, all right? Y'all with me on that? Stick with me. We've all sinned. We don't have to be taught. It just comes naturally. Here's what I want you to know as we get to the point this morning. God is not okay with it. Not. He's so not okay with the sin that he sent Jesus, his son, to die. He's not okay with it. Our society keeps telling us, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. It's not okay. It's not. It does harm every time. We want him to be something that he's not, our Father God. Because the Bible tells us he's a father, not a grandfather. All right? We want him to be like a grandfather. You know what I'm talking about. Grandparents, when they become grandparents, all the stuff that they used to go completely bananas about, all of a sudden, well, it'll be all right. It's okay. You know what I'm saying? No big deal. Dad was like, boy, be careful with that sledgehammer. That's a good sledgehammer. Now he's with the grandkids. Oh, it's just a tractor. Who are you people? What'd you do with my parents? Some of your grandparents are thinking, I don't do that. And your kids are saying, yeah, you do too. We want God to be like grandfather. But he's not. He's a father. And when you and I sin, he doesn't think it's cute. Because we've sinned, and he doesn't think it's cute, the Bible teaches that God has what we call wrath. It's a harsh word, but it's truth, and we need to hear it this morning. God has wrath because of sin. And the one thing that sets apart Christ's sufferings more than anything else is that act, that moment in history, that scene absorbed the wrath of God. Nothing else could. Nothing else can. Nothing else will. God has wrath over sin. Don't you hate it when somebody you really love is mad at you? I mean, you know, whether it be your parents or your kids, whether it be your spouse or your brother or sister, don't you just hate it when somebody's really mad at you? Imagine a situation like where your grandma's mad at you. Now, that's rough. All right, if you've made your grandma mad at you, that's getting pretty rough right there. I'm not speaking from personal experience. But that's not something I want any part of, because that would hurt me on the inside pretty hard. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Y'all with me on that? Okay. If it's really tough to imagine your grandma being mad at you, and when you're got somebody that you really love, and you've done something wrong, and you know you shouldn't have done it, and you know that they're upset with you, you know that they're mad with you, all you want in this world is for that feeling to go away, for them to come to you and say, "It's okay, it's all right, we're good. Everything's back to the way it should be. Everything's back to normal. I'm not mad at you anymore." And it's, oh, that's a relief. That's all you want when somebody you really care about's mad at you. And if you can imagine how bad it would feel to have your grandmother have wrath toward you, all right? I'm going to kill it, all right? If you can imagine how bad that would make you feel, imagine for a moment, personalize this. I have sinned, and my God has wrath for that sin. I can't imagine what it would be like to have God mad at me. All I'd want is for it to be back to normal, to be back to right. What Jesus did on the cross, it absorbed that wrath and it made it back to right. We need to understand that. That's good news, people. When we go out and we're going to share the good news with people, and we're going to show God's kindness to them, and we're going to reach out to them, we're going to invite them to church, listen to me, that's the news that we have to give people. It's okay. God's not mad at you. He wants to forgive you. All you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, give your life to Him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's a good thing. We offer something that just takes the weight of the world off of somebody's mind. God's wrath is not reserved for you. Jesus died on the cross to take care of it. So let's go do that. Amen? Let's go tell somebody the good news. That the single most important thing that has ever happened in all of history is what they need. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we need to say nothing else at this moment but thank you for the cross. Thank you for being willing to absorb the wrath so that we might be reunited with you, our loving Father. We are humbled by your love, and we are stricken by your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for making things right. Thank you for taking the pressure off. Thank you for alleviating it. Praise to your name. Lord, help us to show the people around us that you want to forgive them, that you're not mad at them, that you're ready to accept them back if they'll just accept you and what you've done. If there be anyone in this room this morning, anyone who can hear the sound of my voice, who is tormented and troubled by what they've done or who they are, who is left wondering if you're still mad at them, who has never confessed their sins to you and asked the forgiveness that only Jesus' actions on the cross can fix, our prayer is that they would do that before they walk out the door here today. That they would do that before it's everlasting too late. We're going to thank you right now for what you're going to do, our perfect and holy God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's just a time of invitation. I'm praying that you have heard God's voice this morning. See the magnitude of the situation, and you'll respond because it's awesome. We're going to dance like David did when he brought the ark back. Maybe not literally. Unless you want to, I'll dance with you. You come up here and get saved, I'll do anything you want within reason. But let's do it. It's good. Won't you come and stand and sing? If you're in school, you imagine having that big test. You need to just dread it, and you dread it, and you dread it, and you finally go take it, and they're in point where just being done with it outweighed doing well on it. But you turn that paper in, and whew, that feels better. It feels good. I just want to go out and eat something or whatever and have a good time for a few minutes. That feels good. Some of you that work every day, you got tasks, something you got to do around the house, and you've been dreading it and putting it off, and you finally get it done, and like, oh, that feels good to have it. That's kind of the way I am about ironing. I hate ironing. When it's done, I just, you know, I got to feel good about it. God has wrath for sin. But Jesus took care of it. It's behind us now. We ought to be like, wow, that feels good. Imagine if you had cancer. All of a sudden the result came back and it was gone. It was over. You were free. You just want to shout. You just want to tell people. You just want to share it. I feel so good. It's over. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Imagine that your mortgage gets paid off tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Now we're waking some people up. That's the kind of feeling, what you feel, all that takes a weight on it. What Jesus did on the cross. We ought to want to share it with people. We got nothing but good news for them. Let's do it this week. Let's do it. A good time of year. I'll remind you that Easter sunrise service is 6:30 outside, weather permitting, inside if it's not. Next week we'll have 8:30 and 11 and breakfast before the 8:30 and everything. Wes is traveling. He's been at Myrtle Beach doing a discipleship weekend for one of his class projects this weekend. We were going to send our kids, but they had to go to school yesterday. See what happens when it snows? Okay, it ruins everything. You had snow, but you didn't get to go to the beach, all right? Some of you are going to come around to my way of thinking about this snow, all right? At any rate, he's going to on his way back and not going to make it in time. So we won't have youth tonight. And since we won't have youth, we won't have a Bible study. But we'll get back to that after Easter. We're going to have some new studies on Wednesday and Sunday night in Bible study. We'll be introducing those next week when we got a good crowd so everybody can take part in that. Wednesday night activities as normal this week. Anything I'm forgetting? Good. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for what You've said to us, what You've spoken to us today, God. Help us to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with anybody and everybody we come into contact with, because it's just too good to hold in. We pray that it'll fall on ears that need it, and it'll change lives just like it has ours. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.